the last sermon you heard?
Was it spiritual?
Let me get more specific. The last sermon you heard here. Sorry, John, that was you last week, not me. How about the last sermon I preached? Was it spirit-filled? Was it preached with unction, which is a fancy word for anointing? Was it baptized in the Spirit? In other words, was the Spirit in it? How do you know? Are those terms even biblical? Is that question even biblical? Should we be asking it? Should it matter? Those are the kind of questions that led me to do the particular study and series we are embarking on now, the long title of which is The Role of the Holy Spirit in Preaching in the Book of Acts. And on the paper it'll say, Preach to Grace Church of Santa Rosa. But it's those questions. As one brother said, the days of the Holy Spirit being ignored are gone. But now the question is he misunderstood? Is he emphasized in the wrong way? The goal of the series at large in seeking to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in preaching comes down to three basic goals. Knowing, doing, and relying. I want to know what's biblical when it comes to the role of the Holy Spirit in preaching, in speaking, in teaching. What's his role? How does he function? How do you know when he is functioning? And then doing. Is there anything we can do, I can do, you can do, to facilitate the work of the Holy Spirit? All of that will then play into, Lord willing, a reliance on the Holy Spirit. Reliance in a biblical way. In a way that plays out so that God gets the glory as the Holy Spirit is acknowledged. And the work of the Holy Spirit is sought, and we do whatever it is we're able to do to facilitate that. Now, if those opening questions seem strange to you and you never thought about them, on the one hand, let me tell you, you should. Was the Spirit in the sermon? That is a legitimate question. As far as those other terms and those ideas, we'll get to that. And maybe you thought those questions, well, that's for the other churches, the other camp that gets caught up in certain ideas about the Holy Spirit, but we don't think that way here. Well, let me read to you two quotes from two brothers long departed from this life and with the Lord, who you have heard quotes from, probably you know who they are. They're well respected in our camp. Quotes I read a number of years ago and have reread recently. Quotes that have led me to wonder, to question, to doubt, to think, to ponder this whole issue of the role of the Holy Spirit in preaching. I'm going to read them for you. I don't normally read quotes, and I'll be honest with you and tell you why. Because when people read quotes and I'm listening, I stop listening. So I will do my best to read these quotes in such a way that you will pay attention. I will emphasize certain things because it's related. The first quote comes from the Prince of Preachers. You know who that is? Who's the Prince of Preachers? Who has that title? Spurgeon. It's actually Jesus, right? The King of Preachers. But Charles Haddon Spurgeon. In lectures to students who would be preachers, he said this. Even so, we have felt the Spirit of God operating upon our hearts. We have known and perceived the power which He wields over human spirits. And we know Him by frequent, conscious, personal contact. By the sensitiveness of our spirit, we are as much made conscious of the presence of the Spirit of God as we are made cognizant of the existence of the souls of our fellow men by their action upon our senses. We have been raised from the dull sphere of mere mind and matter into the heavenly radiance of the spirit world. And now, as spiritual men, we discern spiritual things. We feel the forces which are paramount in the spirit realm. And we know that there is a Holy Ghost, his word for the Holy Spirit. For we feel him operating upon our spirits. If it were not so, we should certainly have no right to be in the ministry of Christ's church. Now I read that as a preacher and I go, should I be? He goes on to say, should we even dare to remain in her membership? He just questioned whether the preacher should be preaching or if he should even remain in the membership of the church if he doesn't feel and experience things of the Spirit this way. He's not alone. A number of years later, Lloyd-Jones answers the question as to how one recognizes when the Spirit is at work in preaching. And he says this, how does one know it? It gives clarity of thought, clarity of speech, ease of utterance, a great sense of authority and confidence as you are preaching, an awareness of a power not your own, thrilling through the whole of your being, and an indescribable sense of joy. You are a man possessed. You are taken hold of and taken up. I like to put it like this, and I know of nothing on earth that is comparable to the feeling that when this happens, you have a feeling that you are not actually doing the preaching, you are looking on. You are looking at yourself in amazement as this is happening. It is not your effort. You are just the instrument, the channel, the vehicle, and the Spirit is using you, and you are looking on in great enjoyment and astonishment. There is nothing that is in any way comparable to this. That is what the preacher himself is aware of. What? Feeling. I read both of those, and what do I want to say? Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. But that's not what I thought the first time I read it. I thought, should I be preaching? Should I look for that every time I preach? Should you look for that in me every time I preach? Should you know it? How do you know it? One woman apparently told a man who was doing a similar study that she knows when the Holy Spirit is in her preacher's preaching because his hair stands up. I gelled mine so that wouldn't happen today. And the man who was interviewing thought to himself and wrote in the paper, it's a good thing he wasn't bald. We chuckle. But it's a legitimate question to ask. Is the Spirit in that sermon? But the question is, why are we asking that? Is that a biblical idea? And how do you know? How do you know? It doesn't matter ultimately what Spurgeon, Martin Lloyd-Jones, or anyone else has to say. What matters is Scripture. And so we turn to the authority, God's Word. This morning, we're going to look at Acts 1:2. Some of you are going, what? One verse? Carl, have you ever done that? I'll better that. I really only care about a phrase in that verse. Right at the beginning of Acts, I want to go to this verse to establish two things. The unique role of the Holy Spirit in preaching. And the primary way you know that the Holy Spirit is in the preaching, the teaching, or the speaking. That simple. Acts chapter 1. I'll actually read the first three verses, then go back to verse 2. In the first book, O Theophilus, I here is Luke, have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 2 the phrase, through the Holy Spirit. Some translations have, by the Holy Spirit. Now, my translations, the ESV and the NAS, that are very similar, they make it clear that Jesus had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Some get a little confused about this in various ways, but that's what the text says. That's what the text says. Think about that. Jesus. Who's Jesus? The Son of God. Fully God. Fully man. God incarnate means God took on flesh. Jesus. As Jesus gave commands, which involves speaking, of course, when he spoke to the apostles, when he commanded, when he taught, when he preached, he did so through or by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, commanded, taught, spoke to the apostles by, through the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You see where I get the word unique here? Without that verse, you could say, that was Jesus in the preaching? Was that a Jesus-filled sermon? Was Jesus in that? And to a degree, you can say that. But the biblical question is, was the Spirit in it? Because the Spirit, as opposed to the Son or the Father, has a unique role in preaching and teaching, speaking. Now, we have to be careful when we start to distinguish too much. We run the risk of separating God out into three persons as if he was separable. God is not. There is mystery here. God is one. There is one God who is three distinct yet inseparable persons. That becomes clear as you go through all of Scripture. There's verses in the Old Testament you just got to scratch your head at until you have the New Testament. The Holy Spirit is treated as God in the Old Testament. How is the Holy Spirit treated as God? And God is God, and God is one. Then you get to the New Testament, and Jesus is pronounced Lord. He is worshipped. He is spoken of as God. We put it together the best we can this way to understand He who is beyond our understanding, and we use the word Trinity. God is triune. He is one. It exists in three distinct yet inseparable persons. This is how, by the way, God could never be lonely. He doesn't need us. He didn't create us to have someone to love or someone to speak to. In that mystery that is God, we have a unique role that is for the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea of a unique role for one person in the Trinity isn't strange to you. Would you ever say the Holy Spirit died on the cross? Would you say God the Father died on the cross? No. The Holy Spirit's even involved in raising Jesus from the dead. But we're talking about speaking, teaching, preaching. The Holy Spirit has a unique role that is expressly clear. It's explicit in this verse because here's Jesus, the Son of God, not only before his death and resurrection, but even after. He gives commands, he gives instructions, and he does so by or through the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit has his own part to play. Of course, the question is, what is that role? What does that involve? Some commenting on this very passage will say, the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to understand and to remember. Really? You get that from verse 2? I don't get that from verse 2. Now, is it true? They go ahead and obey? Yes. He says, he commands them, wait in Jerusalem. And guess what they did? They waited in Jerusalem. Later on, Peter will say in chapter 11, I remembered the words that the Lord spoke. Was the Holy Spirit in his remembering? Absolutely. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 2, the emphasis is upon the speaker, who is Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit is to enable the one speaking to speak. Even when it's Jesus. We can fully support that, further support that, really by the whole of what is often called, and I will call Luke Acts. Verse 1, the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt. What was the first book? The Gospel of Luke. Luke is part 1. What we call Acts is part 2. You ever want to understand what a particular phrase or word means in what we call a book of the Bible? First study in that book. Then look to anything else that came through the same author elsewhere. So in this case, we can most definitely look to Luke to see what Luke has to say about where Jesus' ability came from in speaking, teaching, and preaching. So for that, we'll flip backwards in your Bible to Luke. I wish we could move our Bible books around. At sometimes, like right now, it'd be great if we could put Luke right next to Acts. But you have to go past the Gospel of John. And if you go to Luke chapter 4, we see what Luke's understanding is. And Luke has before us what is now Scripture, what the biblical understanding is of what that role of the Holy Spirit is, even in the Son of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. For 40 days being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered. Jesus does some speaking there. We won't read all of that. Move further in chapter 4 to verse 14. And after that temptation in the wilderness, after 40 days of hunger, verse 14 of Luke 4, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. You jump to verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. In verse 16 and 17, he reads from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus returned, verse 14, in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And what does he do from that point forward? But he teaches, he preaches, he proclaims, he commands, he speaks. And where does the ability to speak what he speaks come from? The Holy Spirit. Jesus returned in the enablement of, in the ability provided by, in the power of the Spirit. Realize that? Even with the Son of God, when it came to preaching, teaching, commanding, it was done so by the power of the Spirit. It wasn't, and Jesus returned in the power of His own divinity. It wasn't, and Jesus returned in His sinlessness. He was just tempted in ways beyond our temptation, to degrees far greater than how we are tempted. Yet it doesn't say that in His sinlessness, or in the fact that He was God, but it says by the power, or in the power of the Spirit. And this, the Son of God. We could look other places, not referring to God the Son. We could look to Zechariah chapter 7. We could look to 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21. And Scripture makes it very clear that the Spirit is the one that enables the man to speak, teach, proclaim, preach the Word of God. And he doesn't even have to be willing. Any examples come to mind of an unwilling preacher who had an unruly donkey, who slammed him up against a wall because there was an angel in the way with a flaming sword? Balaam. Balaam got hired to curse Israel. He opened his mouth and out came blessing. He said, nothing I can do about that. You can look this up in Numbers 23. Don't take my word for it. Nothing I can do about that. I just got to speak what God says. He was unwilling. And yet what went forth was of the Spirit. Or the one preaching could be willing and have wicked motives. I'll take you to this one. Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, Paul was in prison. He's writing to the Philippian believers, and he says in chapter 1, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter, those from goodwill, do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, those who do so out of envy and rivalry, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, in other words, that regardless of the man's motive, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. The man may be the God man. The man may be an unwilling man. The man may have wicked motives. But if what is preached is of the Spirit, then it's of the Spirit. That leads us to how you know. How do you know? How does Luke know, referring back to Acts chapter 1. How does Luke know? That's a description there. That's an explanation that Jesus commanded the apostles by or through the Holy Spirit. How does Luke know? Did Jesus' hair stand up? Did Jesus go from his typical TV, flat, boring, cardboard personality where everything is said monotone, to, and brothers, I tell you this, and he had passion, and it seemed like he cared, and he was animated, and he came alive? Or is it the other way around? Was he normally like that, and he was joking, and he was jovial, and then when it came time to command or teach, he got very solemn, and said, thus saith Isaiah, thus saith Isaiah, and today it is fulfilled. Oh, is that how he knew? Did Jesus communicate to the apostles somewhere along the way something like Spurgeon or Martin Lloyd-Jones said? That I feel him working. It's as if I'm not even preaching. Did he tell that to them? We have no record of that. We have no record in the change of his appearance, of the way he's speaking, of his manner or demeanor. He can be passionate about M&Ms. You can get all serious and somber about fidget spinners. Is the Spirit in that? How do you know? How did Luke know that when Jesus spoke, it was by the Spirit? Again, Luke acts. What is Luke specifically recorded for us about Jesus? If we're to look back in chapter 4, Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness, 40 days of not eating, and then Satan's tempting him. What's Jesus' answer to every single one of Satan's temptations? What is it? Scripture! Don't be shy. The Word of God! He didn't come up with something new! He came up with that which had already been spoken. In chapter 4, what does he read from in the synagogue? Scripture, the Word, Isaiah. And then he says, it's fulfilled. Look at what he says himself. Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, he meets the Emmaus Road disciples who are upset, perplexed over what happened. He comes up alongside of them. They don't know that he's Jesus they're talking to. They tell in verse 21, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. So they're all upset. They're confused. Verse 25, he said to them, so Jesus says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe everything I told you while I was alive. No, that's not what it says. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures. In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What did Jesus speak, teach, proclaim when he spoke? The Word of God. How could Paul rejoice over men with wicked motives preaching the gospel? Because they got it right when they preached it. So it was the gospel. And if the Word of God goes forth, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying nothing more than what Moses and the prophets have said. And what is that? That the one, what did they say, verse 21? But we hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. And Jesus is telling them, you misunderstand. Look again to the Scripture. The one who would redeem Israel had to suffer and die. He read from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue, and what does Isaiah 53 say? He was crushed. He was crushed. All along in the scripture, God was revealing and unraveling before us, before mankind, his plan to make right with him those who hate him, to forgive sin, to cleanse of guilt, to take away the punishment they deserve. And it is fulfilled in the one the Emmaus Road disciples hoped would redeem Israel. It was indeed fulfilled in him. Who is him? He is Jesus. He suffered and died. It's through faith in him that one is forgiven, and faith in him alone. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that the scriptures say that it'll be through that one and his suffering and his death and his glorification that Israel and all who believe in him will be redeemed. And what does Peter say in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius? All the prophets testify that anyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of their sin. And then read for us before we began the sermon this morning, or and a song before, was from the Gospel of John. What did Jesus himself say? My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Jesus said, I didn't come to speak my words. I came to speak the Father's words. He came to speak Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God, Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. And when that is what is spoken, you can be confident that the Holy Spirit is at work. There's not necessarily anything you can be confident of about the speaker. Jesus was sinless. Is every speaker sinless? No. Jesus was willing. Is everyone who speaks the truth of God willing? No! Jesus had the right motives. Is everyone who preaches the gospel, do they have the right motives? No! Is there any indication from Jesus' appearance? His volume? His passion? Any? No! Even with the Son of God, It was the work of the Holy Spirit when He preached. And even with the Son of God, when He preached, when He spoke, when He taught, when He commanded, it was the Word of God. Nothing new. That which has been revealed, explained, and applied. That is how you know. So let me give you an example of a sermon that the Spirit was not in. 5 points on how to build deeper relationships from the book of Ruth. Point one, be accepting of people who are different than you, because Naomi accepted the Moabite daughter-in-laws, the Moabite women her sons married. The Holy Spirit was not in that, because that is not what the book of Ruth is about. That's how you know. But that sermon was preached at a church very large, with really cool and modern music. It doesn't matter. Maybe the man who preached it is more godly than all of us rolled into one. More godly than Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd-Jones rolled into one in his daily living. It doesn't matter. The Spirit was not in that sermon, because that was not the Word of God. The Spirit indeed has a unique role in preaching, even when it is a Jesus who is speaking. He enables the speaker, the preacher, to speak and to proclaim the Word of God. It's that simple. It's not mystical. It's not abstract. It can come in different venues, in different packages. Men are different. Their personalities are different. But that's what it looks like. Or I should say, that's what it contains. Content is king. Is it the Word of God? That's the question. We're right to ask, was the Spirit in it? Because if there is preaching, if there is teaching, if there is any kind of speaking in the name of God, and it really is to the glory of God, then the Holy Spirit is in it. See, God gets the glory as the Holy Spirit is acknowledged in Acts 1:2. The Holy Spirit is acknowledged. And that to the glory of God the Father, just as Jesus is the one who died on the cross, and that to the glory of God the Father. He is acknowledged. He should be acknowledged. If preaching glorifies God, if speaking, teaching, anything is going to glorify God, the Spirit is going to be in it. And what He does is, He enables the speaker to speak that which is the Word of God. So content becomes the way you determine whether or not the preacher was preaching by the Spirit. No man, not even Christ, can preach the Word of God apart from the Holy Spirit. If you don't trip over that, you should. That's trippy. No man, not even Christ. That means when the Word of God goes forth through any man, glory be to God, because of the work of God the Spirit. Not that man. Not even the sinless man. Not even the God man. And you know it. Sorry, Spurgeon. Sorry, Lloyd-Jones. You know it by the content. For every story of a man who knew afterwards or during the sermon that the Spirit was in it because of some kind of sense or some kind of feeling or experience he had, there are stories of men who said, that was a flop, the worst sermon I ever had, I feel terrible about it, I want to crawl in a hole, I never want to preach again, and people start talking about the passage that was preached, and the work of God happens in them, in their lives, and they are changed, saved, encouraged, built up. How can that be? Because the Word went forth. That's the litmus test. That's the primary way you know. Maybe Maybe Lloyd-Jones felt that way and it did coincide. Maybe Spurgeon did feel that way. That's fine. Maybe other men feel that way, but other men don't. Maybe people noticed it. Maybe people don't. It's about content. Just as it was with Jesus, he said, my words, they're not mine. They're his who sent me. Are the words of the sermon God's? Or are they man's? If they're God's, everything else aside, you know the Spirit is in it. Join me in prayer. Father, you are indeed a mystery, and yet you have made yourself known. You are knowable, though not completely. But you have made yourself known. You have spoken through the prophets, and in these last days, Hebrews chapter 1, you have spoken through your Son. And yet in both of those cases, by the Holy Spirit. You are amazing. You are worthy of all glory and thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, that you are not silent, that we are not left to wonder, but you have made yourself known, and that through your word, and you make your word known through your people. Father, may your word go forth. May your Spirit be at work in the going forth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.